to service with was written by a songwriter, prolific songwriter, who had to step back and look at the way worship has been going in the modern church. And the reason why he did that is because it, you know, with musicians, it's a fine line between doing your best for the Lord and then stepping over that line into performance, right? And he decided to address that in this song. And he wrote a beautiful song, I think one of the best songs of the modern era, called The Heart of Worship. And listen to the words, sing the words prayerfully, because we need to come back to the heart of worship. It's not about us. It's not about the people leading you up here. It's about Jesus. And it's all about him. So I'm going to ask the ladies if you would come up, and if you're able to stand as we sing, would you do that? And give me a minute to get back to the drums, and we'll worship.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, when it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, Jesus.
There's a precious line, just the last line of the 23rd Psalm, and it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The reason why that's so important is because for those of us who are Christ followers, it's not our sin and our failure that follows us around all the days of our lives. That's been nailed to the cross. But it's God's goodness and mercy. Amen. So when we look in the rearview mirror of our life, we should see God's goodness chasing after us. Amen? Amen. The goodness of God.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
The chief obstacle that keeps us from the cross of Christ is pride. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. Pride is the root of all sin. That's what the Bible says. I don't say that. And pride is really the rejection of God's authority over us. That's really what it is. Our Calvary is kind of an old hymn that really talks about our vanity and pride. Because for us to come to know Jesus, that has to be broken at the cross. So would you sing this great hymn of faith?
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not, my Lord, Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. God's word, my last, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. That drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gold that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.
As we do our responsive reading, I picked Psalm 8 for a specific reason, and it's a beautiful psalm. David wrote it. So would you read this with me together and hear what David is saying here. Ready? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the skies which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you should care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the air, the sky, the fish in the sea, and the swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen? There is no greater name. In fact, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. As we go into prayer, if I can get a couple of people to help with the offering, let me just remind you that it's imperative that we keep praying for Israel during this time. And not only praying for Israel, but we need to pray for the innocent Palestinians also who were caught in this, who do not support Hamas. And unfortunately, war brings with it casualties. And there's a lot of people suffering right now. But we need to continue to pray that the Lord would support and give Israel the victory in this, simply because we're commanded to pray for Israel. Let's not forget that. The other thing we need to say is this. There's no political solution here, okay? When you look back theologically over the generations of Ishmael and Esau, Isaac, thank you. That's why he's here today. We see how some people were conceived in strife, right? And that strife is now being worked out and has been worked out through the centuries. The unfortunate part about this, when you look at the genealogy and the bloodlines, you have cousin fighting cousin sometimes, you know, and at war. And that's what makes it so painful. So we need to pray for the Israelites. We need to pray for Bibi Netanyahu, who's leading the efforts, that God continue to give him wisdom. And we need to pray for our country. Our country is not in the best of shape, obviously. And I guess the prayer for our country is that God would send a spiritual awakening, not only to our country, but a revival to his churches. Because in all honesty, the Church of North America, generally speaking, is very weak. So those are the things that I think we need to pray for. We can discuss those things a little bit more in prayer meeting, as you're able to come on Tuesday morning. And if you know anybody in the military, also they need our prayers right now. I know Gloria's grandson is deployed in the Navy over in the Mideast. And, you know, we all know somebody. Listen, I lived through the Vietnam War. I had some friends killed in Vietnam. So we kind of know, you know, what that's like. So let's go to prayer, because the God of the universe is the only one who's able to bring peace. Father, we do pray today that as Israel fights this war, this is a war, Father, that is waged against pure evil. Hamas, Hezbollah, all the terrorist groups, Father, want death and destruction. But we serve a God who wants life. And so, Father, as Israel retaliates against the atrocious act of evil that happened a couple of weeks ago, we pray that you keep them strong. We pray for Benjamin Netanyahu that you continue to give him the wisdom as to the right thing to do in your sight. We pray for the forces that you protect them and sustain them. Father, we pray for the Palestinians who want nothing to do with Hamas. Many of them have suffered death and destruction. Father, we pray for those families also. We pray for the families on both sides who have lost loved ones. And yet, Father, we pray that as evil is rearing its ugly head through terrorist groups, oh, Father, that you would continue to drive your church to their knees in prayer. Prayer is our only weapon, Father. And only you can change the hearts of people. Father, I heard a report last week that one of the sons of the Hamas leader came to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior. That's the answer. Father, I don't know if he's still alive, because I'm sure his family would put a contract out on him. But if he is, protect him. Help him to be a light in this darkness of evil. And Father, I pray for the American church. Bring revival. Bring a spiritual awakening to our country. And Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, I pray that you bless both the gift and the giver. Help us, Father, to be a light in a dark world, salt in a bitter world. Help us to love people with the love of Christ, and help us make disciples for his glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. this is a real treat for me because I'm looking, see, this was hidden from me all week long. So I'm looking now at the honest order of worship that my own wife hid for me. And a fake bulletin. This happens to be one of my most favorite passages in Scripture. And Angel Madeira is a blessing to all of us. You, most of you know him. He's been around for about 100 years. And 101. We've been blessed by his preaching. I can tell you this, you're going to be blessed today in a very rich way. My prayer is that as Angel comes into the pulpit and he's going to look at Philippians 3 with you, at the purpose of letting go and pressing on. Some of us don't like to let go of the past, do we? But we need to. And we need to press on, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. So as he comes forward, this is one of the truly sincere men of God that I know. So would you welcome Angel Madeira, please?
Is this your Bible, Pastor?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I'll take it. So not
good. Okay. Thank you.
I thought I was working.
Good morning. It's so good to be back. Well, here we are, Pastor Appreciation Day, right? In the times past, when I've been here, for Pastor Appreciation Day, one of the things that I remember saying was how the blessing of God comes upon a congregation because of the fact that you honor the angel of the house in which God has brought you to. The book of Revelation talks about the letters that were written to the angels of the churches, meaning the pastors. And so, one of those things in that, in honoring the pastors that God has put into our lives, we are actually directly honoring Jesus. That's why, you know, when Jesus was talking about how Israel had, those particular generations had killed their prophets, you know, and he was talking about in doing so, what they would bring upon themselves. And so, but what happens when you receive the prophet of God and the blessing that comes to your life as a result of it? Because, you know, like one person said that if a minister comes into your life, it's that God has come into your life. And so I thank God for Pastor Lou, and I thank him so, so much because, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that on Facebook, you know, I like to creep in and just watch what pastors are saying and, you know, real quiet-like, you know. And I do creep into the Crossbridge Community Church site to watch and to catch sermons and teachings. And so, Pastor Lou, I got my eyes on you, okay? And so, but today I want to talk to you from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. I'm sure you have read these passages. You know, for me in reading these passages, and as I have grown in the Lord and journeyed and walked with the Lord, when you read it and thinking about what Paul was going through, the minister of God was going through when he wrote this, thinking about us and doing it in obedience and honor of his Lord and Savior, it brings tears to your eyes, you know, because of the things that Paul had suffered. So let us read. It says here, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. So, today's title sermon is called The Purpose of Letting Go and Pressing On. It's interesting how we have, and I've said this in certain churches and, you know, the congregation, when I say what I'm about to say, some of them have looked at me like, that's not true. But then they thought about it contextually within Scripture and they say, that is true. And it's that we as human beings, we have advanced in technology. We have advanced in such ways that, you know, now they're doing all sorts of things in the sciences, and not just in sciences, but also in trying to come to a place of understanding the human life. But the one thing that remains is actually the presence of sin in the human nature. We have advanced, but yet murders are still being committed. We have advanced and wars are still being fought. We have advanced. We have done great things. We have been able to go into space and actually live in space. But yet we still have to contend with the actual human frailty that we become depressed. We become angered. We just basically fall into these moods, and those moods begin to act like a conductor to lead us into these forms of thinking that basically cause us to strain to try to come to a perspective. And when I speak of perspective, I'm going to borrow from what Da Vinci in his whole presentation of perspective, which the difference between perception and perspective is that perspective is that I have to take a step back and away from myself to actually observe something that is in the forefront, that is far, and try my best to bring it close. Perception is that basically when I cut everyone away and I put my opinion above everyone else. It's interesting because in the Garden of Eden, the devil, when he presents to mankind, he calls man to look into things through perception and not perspective. Because the perspective that was presented was, hey, don't eat from this tree, because in the day that you do, you most certainly will die. Satan then introduces the perception. Will you really die? Think about this for a moment. I'm addressing you personally. Let's think away and apart from God. Let's just put God to the side and let's just think for ourselves right about here. You know, let's just look at it from, you know, just our perception. And that is where Satan traps so many people. And it is through perception, because Christ is not a perception. He is the one that was spoken of in the Garden of Eden by the Father. He is the one that, although the Father speaks and says, yes, he is coming in the future, and it seems so far away, but the Father, through the prophecy and announcing that the Christ was coming, he brings perspective very close. It is interesting how God can take things and things that appear so far away from us and bring them to the forefront. You know, thinking about Galileo. Galileo, it was interesting how prior to him, there were different types of telescopes. You know, he wasn't the only one who dabbled with trying to look into space. There were others before him, and I believe it was 12 others that had come up with the invention of the telescope. But one day, he decides to do something different. He decides to actually change the lenses in the telescope. He combines the convex lens with the concave lens. And when he did that and looked into space, he saw everything so close. And at the same time, he noticed that everything in the universe was moving. No one had that perspective. until a change was brought about. But what change? It wasn't that he tried to change lenses. No, it's that he basically borrowed one lens and combined it with another to then bring everything that was far away to the forefront so that he could get the true perspective of what was really going on. It's interesting because after he does this, the Catholic Church in the Department of Sciences, which basically during the Renaissance period, they contributed so much and gave so much money to the advancement of science and music and such, they were not happy with Galileo. Why? Because they had presented the perception into the people, into the communities, that this is how space is. Don't mess with it. We have all these guys. We finally got them to come into an agreement. They all say the same thing. So don't touch this. Let's leave it alone. Until Galileo decided to throw a monkey wrench into the whole thing. Isn't it interesting that the gospel does the same thing? The gospel does the same thing when people talk to us about, well, this religion does this, and this religion believes this, and that religion, well, you know, they're such nice people, and this religion, well, you know, they do this on certain days. The gospel brings the perspective of God that is not able to be reached by the human consciousness in its own strength and can only be perceived only by the grace given to us by the Holy Spirit, so that the Christ who seems so far away has now been brought close to us. An excellent picture of this is understanding that man in his fallen nature, he is always looking for a God. He is always looking for either to be God or he is looking to make other things God. That is just a propensity that is inside all of us as human beings. We received that from our first father, Adam. But the second Adam gives unto us the freedom and the grace to actually understand that the true perspective that sets us free comes from the outside, which is heaven, unto earth. We have a man here named Paul. And it's interesting because when you look at the trajectory of his life, he had this one perception. Oh, yes, I will reach heaven through the righteousness of the law. I will just do these things. I will persecute the church because my leaders are telling me that these people now who call themselves followers of the way, followers of this Jesus, this crazy young rabbi, I will persecute them to no end and I will extinguish this church. Until one day, Paul, in his trajectory, he is carrying these letters given to him by the Sanhedrin, given to him by the Pharisees, because we understand in theological circles that eventually, because of the ladder that Paul was climbing in his duty and service to the Sanhedrin, that eventually he would be in charge. He would be the head Pharisee. But isn't that something? How when we think we know the course of life and what God wants from us, God puts a Damascus Road experience in our path. Amen. Thank you, God, for the Damascus Road experience that broke me in two. You know, I was just discussing with a friend of mine a teaching that the Lord gave me regarding Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, and the title of the teaching is called Blinding Truth. You know, it sounds kind of oxymoronic because he says, yes, but truth makes you see, doesn't it? But how can truth blind you? It's not that truth blinds you. It is that the power of the truth that the Holy Spirit gives to us, it is not a version. It is not God saying, well, this is my truth. Tell me your truth. That is not how it works with God. God, when he speaks to you, says, this is the truth. This is how it is. This is how it's going to be. I remember so many people, you know, when they hear me speak, They come up to me and they say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, what I believe is the truth. And I'm like, well, you know, I think you need to get closer to Jesus. Because when you get really close to this one named Jesus, you're hit with this blinding truth that it just breaks you in such a way that you are now transformed. That's one of the things that we teach in theology, that if truth is not transformative, then it is just an idea. Because the truth that comes from God, it has transformative power. When we look at Paul, Paul was walking in the truth or the surface truth of the law of Moses. What he needed was the encounter with he who became flesh and blood. When truth became a human being, it's interesting. Because when we talk about truth, many people present truth as a concept. They present truth in the form of sentences and paragraphs. But truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. Truth has a name. His name is the Christ. Truth has a personality. He is the Son of the living God, the only begotten one. Thank you, sister. He is the one in the universe, the only supreme being in the universe that comes from the same essence and substance of the Father. That is why in the book of Hebrews, the Father says, sit here, you know, and doesn't give that post to angels. He gives it to the one who is just like him. Paul finds himself on this path with truth. And when the truth hits him so hard, Paul then is awakened unto his purpose. And when he is awakened unto his purpose, he is transformed into a place and into a man where now the one that was standing there when Stephen was stoned and they put all the coats, all the cloaks and all the capes, and they say, hey, Paul, you mind if you watch this while we kill this follower of Jesus Christ while I go and pick up one of these river rocks and just bash his head in? Paul, is it okay if I just take off my blazer and just leave it right here, you know, with you while I go join the crowd and we just kill this guy in the name of God, you know, for the sake of our community and for the sake of the preservation of our faith? Paul, can you just stand right here? And Paul stands there with that zeal as if something that he was participating in was actually connected to his purpose in God. And that's how God approaches us. He has marked each and every one of us that is here present today. We were apprehended by God before we even thought that we could apprehend the grace. But grace had apprehended us first. I love the fact that in the Greek, when Paul talks about being apprehended, the word apprehended there in the Greek is the word that alludes to being seized and made a prisoner of. And Paul was saying, I have been made a prisoner of this Christ. But if you're going to be a prisoner of anything or anyone, make sure that it's Jesus. Why? Because in our human flesh, our fallen flesh, we have the tendency to fall into boredoms that cause us to actually leave what we thought was so important. But God fixes it in such a way that when he apprehends us, that when he knows that we will find ourselves in seasons of uncertainty, seasons of depression, seasons of discouragement, seasons of frustration, seasons of just feeling like a failure, seasons of which you just don't know what the future holds. God has apprehended us so that those things don't drive us away from God, but rather that they drive us to God. We face so many things in our human life of which it would just tear us apart, just rip us away from the grip of God. I remember there was an anecdote of a little boy walking on the train tracks with his father. Maybe you've heard of it. And the little boy, the anecdote says that he was about the age of 7. And him and his father were walking along the tracks. And the train was coming, and it was coming at such a velocity that the backdraft would just basically carry the little boy away. And so the little boy is telling his father, the train is coming, the train is coming. And so the little boy is now more frightened because he feels the power of that thing coming in his direction. And he feels that afterwards that that thing would just in his backdrop just rip him away from his father. And the little boy says, Daddy, I'm scared, I'm scared. And the father says, my son, don't be afraid. It's not that you are holding on to me, it's that I am holding on to you. There are so many things that if we look in human history, and we can even make it short and think about the human history within this country, and we think about the things that have happened, the highs and the lows, and things that basically could just rip us away from the grip of the Father. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus made it very clear in the Gospels when he said, nothing but nothing can take you out of my Father's hands. Paul is telling us right here. He says to us in the scripture, and I'll read it for you. He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I had already reached perfection. That is something that billions and billions of dollars are being made by these things that are being offered to us through the internet, through the TV, through magazines. So much money is being spent to get us, to make us think that there is something outside of Christ that can bring us to a perfection. The perfection here that Paul is talking about is a perfection of which we will be like him, a perfection of which the presence of sin and sin's hold and nature on our human flesh will just be completely dissolved by the light and the blazing glory of his holiness. It will just be consumed. I don't know about you, but when I think about the perfection in the distance, you know, Paul has a way of bringing it so close to us so that therefore, if we are going through something, excuse me for being so excited today. It's just that I love this text because so many times when we feel that we are so far from God and we feel that I have failed again, I have failed him again. Lord, forgive me for not believing you for this. And Lord, I tried. And Lord, I tried 7 times a week. And Lord, I tried this whole month. Lord, I've been at this now for 6 months. And Lord, you know, I wish I could just get rid of this. Paul makes it very clear to us that that perfection of which we are straining towards, Paul is saying that perfection is guaranteed to us. How do we know? Because when Paul writes, it's interesting how Paul then compares everything to the resurrection of Christ. He says, yes, in my present state, I am crucified with Christ and victorious over this flesh through what he has done. But when I think about the future, I have to think about the one who walked out of the tomb victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over persecutions. He did not run out of the tomb. He did not crawl out of the tomb. Paul was telling us through his letters, look at this victorious person named Jesus the Christ. Look at him because that is what is waiting for all of us. Paul then lets us know. He says this in the next verse. He says, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. It seems so strange in his language. He is saying, wait a minute, I'm pressing on to possess a perfection, but wait, Christ Jesus has first taken possession of me. That is to say that God has reserved this perfection ahead of me, and he has reserved that day for me. And in so doing, he secures me in himself because nothing can rip us out of the grip of God. I love the fact that this is a minister, and seeing how we're celebrating Pastor's Day, think about the trajectory of your pastor and all the things that he's been through. Think about the things he has suffered, his highs and his lows. knows his successes and his failures. And then you wonder to yourself, why does he still do it? Yes, because pastor is actually a possession of God. It's interesting because the man that you have here and his wife, they are marked by God. They are not marked by man. They are not marked by angels. They are actually marked and anointed by God himself. It is not a coincidence that they are in your life. It is not by happenstance. It is not by luck. It is not by just, you know, as some people try to say, some cosmological accident. No, it is actually by the calling in Christ Jesus that before, oh my gosh, Mary Lou and Pastor Lou were born, before even humanity existed, they were already in the heart of God. They were already in the mind of God to put them here in Forked River, to put them here in a church called Crossbridge Community. It is the perfect plan of God. We don't understand this perfect plan many times because we suffer tears. We suffer so many tears. And, you know, we have been, you know, sold, a bad, there's a cliche that they say, you know, you've been sold some bad goods, you know. And sometimes the enemy wants us to feel that way as we are pressing on. When people see us suffer and they say, why do you continue, you know, to just follow the way? And why do you continue to serve Christ and stuff? You know, you need to loosen up. No, we follow the Christ because the perspective that was so far in what I did not understand of why I am in this thing called the gospel, why I am in this thing called ministry, God makes it very clear that when he marks us, it's not just that he marks us, but he says, I am also going to stay with you and I will demonstrate my power, not just in your successes, but also in your failures. So many people in the church right now, they're actually trying to find something to lay a hold of to strengthen their hope. And as I watch this, and it's sadly enough when I see certain videos, I see, like, you know, Christian presentations of certain interpretations, I look at the comments and it really breaks my heart when I see Christians throwing rocks at other Christians over the senseless, most childlike things. No, the Sabbath day is Sunday. No, it's Saturday. No, we are to keep it whole. And they just go into these arguments, and I'm just standing there in my mental arms folded position, and I'm like, great. While the unsaved watch you guys tear each other apart, no wonder the world is saying, why would I want to be a part of you guys when I could have the same thing and not have to follow this Jesus? You guys are just ripping into each other. The perfection in Christ while we live in this human life is one that we love one another to the very end. A sacrificial love. The word pressing forward here in the Greek actually means to neglect. In letting go of past things, it is actually coming from the concept. When I studied the etymology of that word, Paul was talking about letting something fall to the floor. Because in the Hebrew culture, in observing Judaism, when something fell into the dirt, it was considered unclean. And so once you let it hit the dirt, you are not to pick that thing up unless you had rabbinical instruction as to how to process that thing to clean it. And Paul was teaching us right here, there are some things you just have to neglect, let it hit the floor, let it stay there, and never pick that thing back up again. Don't try to process it. Don't try to sanctify it. Just let it go because you didn't need it. If God allowed that thing in your life to actually fall behind you, it is because he is telling you what is in front of you is so much more greater for you to grab a hold of that. Yes, I have allowed you to drop this thing. It's not that God forces you, because I got into a debate with somebody regarding the will. And I told them, and I says, ultimately, you have to make the decision. They get mad at God. Why does God allow wars? Why does God allow people to kill people? Why do Christians make the decision to kill people? or not Christians per se, forgive me, why do humans do that? Because ultimately the responsibility is ours, just like the responsibility to press forward is ours. Paul was teaching us from the prison that he was in. I don't know if you remember in past preachings, I brought it up here, that when Paul is in that particular prison, okay, like for instance, in the book of Acts, the prison that him and Silas were in, when it says that they were in the deepest part, for those of you that maybe have heard about this, that the Romans, because of the Romans, we have indoor plumbing, we have indoor bathrooms, it's because of them. You know, they came up with that concept, they perfected it. And so in the prison that Paul was in, they had a cell, a particular cell, said the cell that was in the innermost part. Well, in that prison or in that mountain where Rome would keep its prisoners, okay, well, the prisoners had to go to the bathroom. They wouldn't let them out of their cells. And so they would do it right in their cell. Well, all that excrement, all that waste would go into one particular part of that prison, which was called the innermost part. And guess where they put Paul? They put Paul right there. And while Paul is in that particular cell, he is praising God. He is worshiping God because Paul is pressing forward because he is teaching us no matter what the world is trying to tell you about that this is worthless, there is power behind what you say regarding Christ. There is power in your praise and there is power in your worship. I love what Pastor Lou was talking about when he was referencing the actual history behind the one song about how, you know, there has been this breaking away and Christian music has become so mainstream that you just sit there and then you listen to the lyrics and then you hear that there's so much of, you know, the mention of humans and little mention of God. And you sit there and you say to yourself, have we lost our minds that this is about Christ and Christ only? This is not about me. The angels don't come to worship me. The angels worship him. The Father has commanded the angels to worship him. The focal point of the gospel and the nucleus, and even further to speak scientifically, you know, we know that the atom is a small particle, but within the atom there is what is called the quantum, which is even smaller. And what is so powerful about that is that just as there is life in the atom, there is life in the quantum. But at the center of it all, there is an author of life, that he has this magnificent, undescribable power to actually give life to the most smallest, most minute things, and that this same being has come to earth to die for us and to take his possession one day unto his resting place. That is why we have to keep letting go. I know that right now everyone in society is trying to figure out a way to go back. You know, it's funny because it reminds me of when Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, they had their own type of COVID experience. Things will never be the same. We're gone. We can never go back. And they tried to go back, but God made sure that they could never go back. That is why we have to understand that as we press on and we let go, the letting go is actually part of the blessed life in Christ Jesus. It is such a blessing to be able to let go. It is a blessing to be able to let go of sins committed against us. It is a blessing to let go of moments of, you know, blessing that, oh yes, they were fantastic, but God is saying, yes, my son, but you gotta let that go. Peter tried to do this on the Mount of Transfiguration and stay in a particular place. And the Lord was like, no, Peter, we have work to do. We have to leave. We have to go. I mean, it was so fantastic. And sometimes the enemy, he'll try to bring this phony pseudo conviction into our hearts and say, remember when you used to lift up your hands so much and you used to thank Jesus so much? Oh, you were really on fire for Jesus then. What happened? What happened to you? You're not on fire anymore. No, but you could tell the devil, devil. I'm so much on fire that I have pressed through depression. I have pressed through the loss of a child. I have pressed through financial losses. I have pressed through betrayal of friends. I have pressed through the pains. I have pressed through demonic attacks. I have pressed through even almost dying of COVID. How did I press through? I have pressed through because Christ has grabbed the hold of me. He will not allow anything else. Now that you are his possession, he will not allow anything else to grab a hold of you and keep you incarcerated. That is why the word here, apprehended. I love this, what Paul is saying. Because he says in verse 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Oh my goodness, there are so many people on earth that strive for the callings of men to give them positions of power and to give them all these accolades. But Paul is teaching us right here, heaven has called you. It is not earth that has called you. It is heaven itself, and not just heaven and not just any voice of heaven. It is the Christ himself that has called you to come up to this direction. Sometimes I don't feel like going in that direction when you have this spirit of heaviness on you. But then there is that spark of fire that is in us that says, you know, you can't stay there very long. Why? Because there is something that just continues to gnaw and gnaw at you and tell you, no, Christ has got the power that he can impart into you so that you can get up from this situation. Paul suffered so many things. One of the things that strikes me about the life of Paul, and I speak of Paul in association to the calling of a pastor. Yes, he was an apostle, but with pastorly love, Paul shows us this is not all about what many are telling you about riches and mansions and all kinds of things. Because even Christ Jesus, when he spoke to Ananias, he says, no, go pray for him because I have him over there and I need you to go pray for him because he's going to suffer a lot of things for my sake. If Jesus says you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer. But it doesn't mean that you won't have successes also. I remember when I first came here and they brought me here, and that was more than 10 years ago when they first brought me here. And Pastor Luke was not here that day. Never forget that. And they brought me here for the first time. And I said to myself, okay, this is a new ministerial experience. I said, Lord, why am I here? And he always keeps it short when he's trying to get me focused on certain things. You know, it's funny how when the Lord is correcting me and the Lord is just nurturing me, you know, I always look at him, not just as my loving father, but my older brother. I tell people, it's like one of the great things about having the relationship with Jesus Christ is when the Father reveals to you that he is your older brother. And so in that relationship, when the Lord is nurturing me, correcting me, rebuking me, telling me that's not how it's done, okay? But when he gets me to focus, he keeps it short. And when I came here, I remember I said, Lord, why am I here? He says, just bring the word, minister to the people. You'll see. Here I am more than 10 years later, and I'm still here by God's grace and love to minister to all of you and to bless the man and woman of God that God has blessed you with. You know, one of the things that so many people try to do and thinking that freedom from memories is where the victory of Christ is. And they figure, well, Pastor, I'm having a hard time because sometimes in the middle of the night, you know, I'm struggling with these memories of my past life and struggling with these memories of things that I did that I'm just not happy with. You know, Paul had that struggle too. Paul remembered the day. He even talked about it when he saw when Stephen was stoned. He remembers all those faces of all those Christians that he persecuted. He lived with that. But what gave him the ability was when Christ enabled him by grace and love to understand, Paul, you didn't know what you were doing. What was in the distance was your calling. So that therefore later on you would understand that these same people that you were persecuting are the same people you're going to suffer and shed tears for because you love them and love them dearly. Paul teaches us that we have this race that is in front of us, and we have a race that we are participating in every day. And I don't know about you, but I remember I tried marathon running when I was a young man. And oh my gosh, after the second mile, the worst cramp in my ribs. And of course, it's an ego issue at that point, because when your friends are passing you and you're like, I can't let them beat me. And then when they say, are you okay? You're like, yep, fine. You know, that sort of thing. And the fact of the matter is that sometimes we feel that way in our marathon running with Jesus. There are certain afflictions. There are certain things that we feel. Our legs get heavy. We run out of breath. Anxiety starts to kick in. We start to suffer so many different things. But Jesus lets us know, hey, if you can't run here, it's okay. Just walk. Just don't get off the course. Just stay the course. Just stay the course. You're in the right race. The devil is not, he doesn't care about speed. That's not the devil's focus. It's not speed. It's your consistency to stay on the course and to keep your eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. That is what he is after. He is not after the fact of if you can stay consistent and keep your emotions inflated every season. No, no, that's not it. His focus is to get you to look at Jesus through a perception that is in line with culture rather than in line with Scripture. That is where the battle is. We are right now in a battle. And that's why, yes, we have to pray for Israel. We have to pray for Israel. We have to pray for the Palestinians. Because someone asked me the other day, Pastor, what's your stance? And I says, well, you know, it's funny because, you know, the Lord found himself in that same position. Really? Where? Well, in the book of Joshua, when the Lord appeared to Joshua, Joshua says, hey, whose camp are you for? Are you for them or are you for us? He said, neither one. Because what the Lord was teaching Joshua was, the question is, are you in my camp? It's not whether you're in Israel's camp or the Palestinian camp. The question is, are you in the Lord's camp? That's where our foundation, that's where our feet are to be. There are Palestinian Christians, there are Palestinian Jews, there are Palestinian Israelis. There are Israelis that have children with Palestinians. There are Israelis that love Jesus. There are Israelis that love Palestinians. You know, and then everybody's trying to choose a side because they're trying to process, you know, how do we move on from here? That was such an atrocity. Yes, it was. If anything, the question is, are we leaning towards God? Because only God has the capacity and the grace to teach us how to process what is going on. It's madness what is going on. Our human minds cannot conceive that. What we do by nature is we just pick a side for the sake of trying to alleviate ourselves or to try to basically present a form of righteousness. And Paul is teaching us, yes, those things will present themselves to you in this course, but stay the course and press on, because the heavenly prize that is waiting for us in Christ Jesus, the Greek word there for prize is the word brabion is actually the word. And it's actually the award that Paul is actually saying. There is an award that is given to those that press, that press in godly character. And I close with this. Your pastors have walked in godly character. Godly character does not mean perfection, and that does not mean the absence of mistakes. That is not what godly character is. Godly character is to not compromise the faith and to continue to be that light in the midst of darkness. Even when we trip, we fall, but we get back up. The scripture says 7 times, who shall fall? Doesn't say the perfect. It just says the just. Who are the just? The just are those that know what is right and try their best to do what is right out of the fear of the Lord that they have, but yet the just still fall. It says, seven times the just shall fall, and seven times the Lord shall pick them up. I love that verse, because when this man falls, I know in the past I used to think, oh, if I just pray now 3 hours, you know, the Lord will give me that favor, until I read Galatians and Paul taught me, there are those that are trying to win the favor of God. And he says, no, this is by grace and love. It is a conversation between you and your heavenly Father, and letting your Father know, Father, I really blew it, but help me. Help me to understand. Give me godly wisdom. That is godly character. Godly character, when Paul says, I press, the word there also in its etymology means to go down. It means to go down. The more I fail, the more I press down in humility, because the way of the kingdom upward means to actually go down in humility. As you honor your pastors today, and when you pray for them, pray that the grace of God continue to give them all the strength that they need to continue to press on until the day when they will find themselves before the throne of grace. Because I've had conversations with ministers and ministers in training, and letting them know, you have to walk in godly character, because the day is coming where you will have to stand before that throne. I've told people, hey, I've had conversations with people who are radical Calvinists. I've had people who stand on the other camp, and I've told them, John Calvin's going to have to stand before that throne, and he can do nothing for you on that day. There is only one person, that is the Christ. So therefore, we have to press, and we have to understand to do our best to walk in this godly character, because the times are getting darker and darker. And what is written in Scripture regarding Israel and the church is going to happen. Is going to happen. One of my professors at Princeton, when he was teaching us on the interpretation of the book of Revelation, and he told us right at the beginning of the course, and it was a course for pastors, he told all the pastors there, he says, I want to make myself very clear. Everything that is written in this book has not happened yet, but it is going to happen. And so therefore, let us press on. Let us let go. Let us press on in Christ Jesus' name. And let us honor those that God has blessed us with. And let us say, Lord, give them the grace and the strength to press on. God bless you.
Did you receive a blessing? I sure did. Thank you, brother. Great word. And, I don't know if Angel keeps up on some of the statistics that I see, but I imagine he knows it intuitively. In this day and age, pastors are leaving the pastorate in droves. And that's unfortunate. There's a lot of reasons for it, but you know, it's unfortunate. The work that God calls us to, I believe, is the work of honoring Him, glorifying Him, and presenting Christ to people who need a Savior. It's much more than making converts. It is making disciples for Jesus Christ. And the purpose of a discipleship is to prepare us through, to prepare us for when the fire comes, yes. Right? For when things don't go as we plan, because we try to write the script. Life is like that, isn't it? And that's not, doesn't mean we shouldn't plan, but God can change plans in a heartbeat. I often say this wasn't my script, but it was God's script. So all I can say, thank you, Angel, for the message. It has been a privilege to serve you. I get grumpy sometimes because attendance gets low and all of that. But it has been a privilege to serve you. It has been a privilege to know you. More than that, it's been a privilege to know Jesus. And so pray for us as we go forward. For Angel, Angel's at a time of life where things may change, correct? I'm in the time of life where I'm grateful for every day I don't wake up dead, right? I got under my brother today. He's looking down today, right? That was his favorite expression. But it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And thank you all for being here today. How about we end up singing about God's grace? Can we do that? All right. So, ladies, we don't have a gentleman here today because he's not here, right? If you're able to, please stand as we sing. And we'll make this the last song. Okay. And it's all about grace. Yes. It's all about being in God's camp. Let's pray. Let's sing this prayerfully unto God's glory.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Unending love, amazing grace.
Oh, it's all right. I just wanted to, before, my wife is the one that should have the degrees and the medal. Sorry. Through all the stuff, she's been so supportive. So thank you. I'm done. I almost feel I have to sing. You don't want that. So. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Speaking of fallen angel, I've had my share of falls. I mean, literally, you know, I get tangled up here and all, but it's good. Again, thank you. There's nothing more that's more meaningful to me than your prayer. I really believe that prayer is power. And without prayer, there is no power. We just simply go through the motions. So, you know, all sorts of things are going through my mind right now. But, you know, I'm looking ahead towards what we have coming up. And, you know, I just have to trust God that he's got great things for us, you know, down the road. So it's good. God is good. And appreciate all of you. So.
We have some cake to celebrate.
Oh. So. I never argue with cake. Thank you. As we say in my neck of the woods, manja. Have a piece of cake. And again, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your love, and you're all precious. And go eat. Angel, thank you. You're going to stick around a little bit?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I'm sure there's people who want to talk to you, too. Thank you all. God bless you.